To take a copy of God's Word and turn to a very familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. It was Ernest Becker who made the observation that the idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human animal like nothing else. It's a mainspring of human activity. Activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcome it by denying it in some way that it is the final destiny for man. Of all things that move men, one of the principal ones is the terror of death. It's a subject we don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about it. We try to avoid it. But that's one thing that we need to understand and cannot avoid and cannot deny. Death comes to all. It's 100% total to every one of us. And the only way to avoid it will be if the Lord comes first and calls us home in the rapture, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, to avoid this thing called death. You and I are going to die. There's no escaping it. Who hasn't heard of the two inescapable facts, death and taxes? But I like to comment that Joan Welch made. She said this, maybe death and taxes are inevitable, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. Well, that's a truth we all can identify with, I know. Arnold Toynbee said this, man alone has foreknowledge of his coming death, and possessing this foreknowledge has a chance, if he chooses to take it, of pondering over the strangeness of his destiny. He has at least a possibility of coping with it, since he is endowed with the capacity to think about it in advance and to face it and deal with it in some way that is worthy of human dignity. Folks, that's why we have the Word of God that is so precious to us today, because it gives us the understanding about how we can deal with death in a positive way. But the pagan world in Paul's day had no hope of life after death. A typical inscription of a grave demonstrated this fact. It simply said this, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. But I can just almost speculate, almost 100%, that when death stared this individual in the face, I guarantee you they began to care what their destiny was going to be following their last breath. While some philosophers attempted to prove happiness after death, the pagan world had no word of assurance. With that in mind, we need to understand that the Christians in Thessalonica were concerned about their loved ones who had died. They were afraid that those who died before the return of Christ would miss out. They must have thought that there was a special advantage to being alive at Christ's return. This meant in their minds that there was a disadvantage for those who did not make it. To straighten out their thinking and calm their fears, the Apostle Paul wrote this passage of Scripture to describe the coming of Christ and the place of the living and the dead in that magnificent event we call death. He based his words of hope and encouragement on five fundamental facts that I want to talk about briefly this morning. Following along in the Word of God, as we experience what God has to say and explore what God has to say concerning this matter called death that we just don't like to talk about. I'm not being morbid. I'm trying to approach this from a positive Christian perspective. So there are some things that Paul wrote to try to comfort those who were concerned about this matter called death. First of all, there is the truth of God's Word. Look at what Paul had to say in verse 13 and verse 15. Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. By the way, that's simply a euphemism in the terminology. It really means those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Then verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul said we have the truth of God's word to deal in a positive, effective, and truthful manner about this matter called death. In other words, we have divine revelation. It is God's will that none of us be ignorant concerning the destiny of the deceased Christians or the return of the Lord. The Bible tells us all of us need to know about both. It may not tell us all we would like to know, but the Bible does tell us all we need to know. Because of the truth of God's word, in verse 13, Paul tells the believers that they must not grieve as those who have no hope. In the time of death, pagans stood in despair. Folks, listen. I've seen this too many times in my 51 years of pastoring churches and dealing with people. When I've seen people have to stand by the graveside of a loved one and not be have assurance of where that individual was going to go, to heaven or to hell. And so they knew they had not made a decision for Christ, and so they stood there in despair, wondering what was going to be next. I've seen it too many times. Paul tells them that there is hope for the believer. But in that day, an individual named Aeschylus wrote, once a man dies, there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, folks, we're in a mess. All of us are. But we have the hope of the resurrection. In the 3rd century, Theocritus wrote, there is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. But Paul says that in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope. Hope for the living and for the dead, those who have died. Paul solved the problem when he wrote in verse 15, we say this to you, by the word of the Lord. We Christians need not wonder about death or life after death, for we have a revelation from God in His word. It's amazing to me how we find ourselves being intimidated by a lost world and adopting a philosophy of life that is without hope and without joy and without effectiveness. I think that's what's going on in our world today. People have lost sight of what God says in His Word. So why should we substitute human speculation for divine revelation? The death of a Christian is something very different from the death of an unbeliever. The difference is in the hope, the assurance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have the truth of God's Word to comfort us. What better word could we have than what Jesus said? Because I live, you shall live also. When Martha was concerned about Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection to come. What about you? Do you believe? Do you have that settled in your heart? Listen. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there's absolutely nothing that can separate you and me as believers from the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. He talks about the threat of war, persecution, nakedness, sword. And then he says, none of these things, not even death, he says, can separate us from the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. We have that eternal hope because of what the Word of God tells us. That is the truth of the Word of God. And I know in the Sunday school lesson today, Peggy was talking to me about it last night. There's an individual who met a reporter and just really disparaged the Christian faith and the Word of God. That's going on all around us. But let me tell you something. This Word is true, folks. It is the absolute inerrant, authoritative Word of God. We can trust what God says in His Word about eternal life, about our hope in Christ Jesus the Lord. It is truth without any error. We can believe it. It is our hope. And folks, with the way things are in this world today, there's one thing that we can rely upon. It is God's Word. And we dare not doubt any bit of what it says. But there's a second truth to comfort us. Not only the truth of God's Word, there's the fact of Christ's coming. Look at what he said in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died. You see, we have an assertion of our faith in verse 14. He talks about it. This is the bedrock of our faith. Paul tied the truth of Christ to the unknown future. Whatever Christ does, his people follow. Wherever Christ is, his people are there. Christ died and rose again. Christians who die will rise again also. Christ will return again. And those who have died will return with him. All of this is carried out by God's mighty power. We can trust what God says in his word. And let me clarify something that is so often misinterpreted in this passage. Paul did not say that the soul went to sleep at death. He made it clear that the soul of the believer went to be with the Lord. Notice what he said. Those that sleep in Jesus, will he do what? Bring with him. The Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. There's no way he could bring them with him unless they're already with him when he comes back to receive his church unto himself. We sometimes overlook that. It is not the soul that sleeps, it is the body, this whole body of ours. The Bible definition of death is given in James chapter 2, verse 26, where the Bible says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," when the soul and the spirit leaves this body is dead, it dies. Doesn't have any appetite for food, can't breathe, can't function, can't do anything. And the Bible tells us, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's going to go back to the earth from which it came. This whole body is just a shell in which our true selves live in while we are down here. It gives ourselves identification and expression and the ability to function down here. And we ought to do it in a way that pleases Almighty God. But listen, we need to understand that we, at death, the spirit leaves the body and the body goes to sleep and no longer functions. The soul or spirit goes to be with the Lord if the person has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So we have the assurance, not only of the assertion of our faith, but the assurance of Christ's return. The fact of the Lord's return is comfort to us in bereavement, because we know that he will bring with him his people who have died in the Lord. When will this event occur? Nobody knows. And it's wrong to set dates. A study of this text reveals that Paul expected the Lord's return in his lifetime. So theologians tell us and call this, that this is the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means that it can happen at any moment. Listen, if Paul believed it back then, how much closer it is today, almost 2,000 years later. It can happen any moment. Jesus Christ can come again. I don't think anything in prophetic scripture needs to occur before the Lord calls his church home and we hear the trumpet sound from heaven. It could happen at any moment. But as Christians, we don't look for signs, nor must any special events to transpire before the Lord can return. These great events will take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus Christ will return in the air, and this is where we shall meet him. Whether we are Christians, whether we Christians live or die, we have nothing to fear, because Jesus will come either with us or for us. The fact of his return should comfort our hearts. We can trust what Jesus said. He told his disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Folks, I want to tell you something. That's nothing to make a Baptist shout. We need to thank God for what his provision is for us and the precious promises of his word for you and me. He takes the sting of death away for you and me. And that should comfort our hearts of his return. And so there is also the fundamental fact of the resurrection. He talks about in verses 15 and 16, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In other words, the Christian dead will rise. Paul's primary concern was to assure and encourage the young church at Thessalonica. He did this by stating with the authority of Christ's word that everyone who is alive on the earth at the time of Christ's coming will not go before those who have already died. He was pointing the believers away from grief toward hope regarding those who had died. Their dead loved ones will not miss out or come in second place. Paul said, God's going to take care of them. He's already done that. When Jesus Christ returns in the air, he will issue the shout of command, and the dead in Christ will rise first, according to verse 16. This does not mean that he will put the elements of the body together again, for resurrection is not reconstruction. Listen to what the Bible has to say about this old body of ours, what's going to happen. It's going to be totally new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this, how it's going to be different. He said, someone will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." He's using an illustration from agriculture and from nature. But God gives us a body as he pleases. And to each seed, its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And goes on to say in verse 15, and this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, listen. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the air, he will issue the shout of command. The dead in Christ will rise first. This does not mean he's going to put these body elements back together. We're going to have a new body. I'm glad for that. I'm going to be glad to get rid of this old arthritis and the other rites that come along with it and other things. It just won't work in heaven. But Paul was making a point. He pointed out that the resurrection of the human body is like the growing of a plant from a seed. The flower is not the identical seed that was planted, yet there is continuity from seed to plant. Keep that in mind, continuity. Christians shall receive glorified bodies like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where he says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In other words, the dead body is the seed that is planted in the ground. The resurrection body is the flower that comes from that seed. So there's going to be a fourth fundamental fact that can give us comfort. There is also the rapture of the living. Talks about it in verse number 17. When he says that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're going to be caught up. The term that is there, which we get our term rapture, we talk about the rapture of the church. It means to be caught up physically and in ecstasy. And it comes from a word from the Latin, rapio. In the Latin Bible translation of this verse, one is raptured, is lifted up in love. The fact that the apostle refers to the believers who have died is those who have slept or died in Jesus is a powerful consolation to those who have buried Christian loved ones. They will be with Jesus when he returns a second time. There will be a shout, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The archangel, I believe, is none other than Gabriel, the archangel, God's messenger. His shout will awaken the dead in Christ. The sea and the earth will give up the bodies that will be raised and glorified. The trumpet of God will sound. This is not the trumpet he talks about in Revelation either, in Revelation 8, 9, and 11. Paul calls this last trumpet, I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's making an illustration, referring to the Roman army's practice of leaving a camp by three trumpet calls. Figuratively speaking, the first trumpet signaled to get ready. The second, load up. The last trumpet was move out. The dead in Christ will rise first. And it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet of God sounds. We're going to go up to meet the Lord in the air. Three unique sounds will be involved. The Lord's shout, the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. And we're going to meet Christ in all of his great and shining glory. Those in the graves will hear his voice and rise first. The first order of business is their resurrection to glorified bodies. The glorified body is going to be reunited with the soul and the spirit, because they're already with Christ. They're coming. And there is that continuity. Then we shall know, even as also we are known. We'll retain a physical identity as such, that we'll know each other. What a glorious truth we can understand from God's word. After that, we who are alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up can be translated, snatched, or swept away, or carried away by force. In other words, the Lord snatches the bodies of the living, and they are transformed, and their bodies are glorified. But why will we be changed, you say? I'll tell you why. Our earthly bodies are not capable of living forever, and because we were participants in good and evil. These two groups, the living and the dead, will join Christ in the clouds. All believers back through the centuries will join those who are living at the moment, forming the church, unified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will be with the Lord forever and forever. But there's a fifth truth that can bring comfort to our hearts in a time such as this as well. There's going to be a great reunion in heaven. He tells us in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We will meet Jesus in person when he comes for us. The Greek word translated meet is a very interesting word also. It carries the idea of meeting a royal person or an important person. Listen, we have walked and talked with Jesus by faith here on earth, but in the air we shall see him as he is, and we will become like him. Oh, what a meeting that will be. I like what Carrie Breck wrote. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see him with the darkening veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Think about it. We're going to see him. We're going to recognize him. He knows us. And all our friends and loved ones who have gone on before, we're going to be with them. We'll be reunited with our believing friends and with our loved ones as well. The Bible says, together with them is a great statement of encouragement. We're going to be together with them. What an assurance that is. Death is a great separator, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a great reconciler, a great reuniter, as we're reunited with him and with our friends and loved ones who are believers who have gone on before. The Bible doesn't reveal all the details of this great reunion. But when Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, he tenderly delivered him to his mother, according to Luke 7:15. This suggests that our Lord will be have the happy ministry of reunited broken families and friendships. And I know it's in your mind, probably thinking about, well, preacher, we're going to know each other in heaven. Let me ask you something. Do you really think we're going to know less in heaven than we know down here? The Bible says we'll know even as also we are known. Yes. We'll know each other in heaven. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples knew and recognized Moses and Elijah. Certainly we will know each other in glory, including believers we've never met. For now we see through a glass darkly, the Bible says, but then face to face, then shall we know, even as also we are known, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen, folks, not trying to be morbid, death is a fact of life. The only way we can escape death is to be alive when the Lord returns. Death is not an accident. It's an appointment. It's appointed to man once to die, but after this, to judgment. As believers, we're not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. But as believers, when we leave this life, we're going to stand at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives, of how we live as believers while we're down here. We don't want to meet him empty-handed and ashamed. We want to meet him, ready to face him with what we've done with our lives while we live down here. But for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't be at this judgment, the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be at the great white throne judgment. And they'll hear those awful words, "Depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you." And there's something unique about the great white throne judgment. The Bible says that the books are going to be opened in the book of life. And those who are dead will be judged from the books according to their deeds on the earth, talking about lost people. But you say, well, why is the book of life open if there's no Christians there? I believe it's simply this, in my own personal opinions, God's going to show every person that space was provided in the Lamb's book of life so that they are finally without excuse. God wanted them to be saved. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The question is, where will you be when death comes calling to you? As Christians, we have the wonderful assurance and hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his promised return. Oh, friend, do you have that hope in your heart today? Which way are you going? As we participate in the Lord's Supper, it's a great affirmation of this truth and the promises of the Lord's return for us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's come, return. Listen, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? There is coming a day when the trumpet will sound. Dead in Christ shall be raised first. And those of us who happen to be alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Death, the sting of death, has been taken away through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only question is, have you received him as your personal Savior? Someone has rightly said, you're not ready to live unless you come to die. Die to sin, die to self, die to Satan, and give your life to the Savior. And once you learn to die to sin and to self, you can live and face whatever comes your way in the joy and the hope that one day I'm going to be with Jesus, no matter what happens down here. By the way, life down here for the believer is as bad as it's going to ever be. But life down here for the lost person is as good as it's going to ever be. For you and me, the best is yet to be. There is hope and life beyond the grave. When we close our eyes in death, we'll open them immediately in the presence of our Lord and Savior when we have accepted him. That is the hope that we have. Paul comforted these people with this wonderful knowledge. Are you ready for that day? You can be. By simply admitting that you're a sinner in need of salvation, can't save yourself, but Jesus has done all he needs to do to save us. And just said, invite him into your heart, asking him to forgive you your sin. Tell him you want to live under his lordship and follow him day by day and be a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that decision, make it today. Examine your heart closely. And if you're here today and you already believe and you've had doubts and fears and God has spoken to your heart and you want to come and reconfirm your relationship with him, then today would be a good day to do that before we come to the Lord's table. And then come in joy and rejoicing, giving thanks for the great gift of life he's given to you and me. But you have to receive it. All that he called them publicly. Study the Bible. He called them publicly. We don't need to be ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed to die for you and me on the cross. We don't need to be ashamed to acknowledge him publicly. So if you haven't done that, do it today. And then come and let's rejoice together in his great gift of life. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, the Bible says. Jesus has defeated it through his resurrection. Accept that wonderful gift. It's free. All you have to do is believe. Would you come as we stand and sing? Hymn number 160, just when I need him most.